So, good. Everybody good? Good? You're awake? You sure? Positive? Good. So we're going to continue our series of homilies, and we began a couple weeks ago. We began the first homily with the Eucharist as the sacrament of charity that produces in us this same love that God has had with us by saving us, by sending his Son for us, produces in us the response, which is to reflect the charity of God. And last week we spoke about how that charity, how there can be impediments, there's the word, that keep us from having charity. And I spoke mainly about the impediment of sloth, of pride, and what was the third one? What? Envy. Holy cow. See what a bad priest you have. Can't even remember that. That was last week, and he did the homily. And we talked about how those three things keep us from climbing the mountain of the Lord. They impede us from having this, from having charity. This week, I want to speak about why. So, okay, Father, you're making a real big deal about charity, about the Eucharist as a sacrament of charity, about the impediments of charity, things that keep us from having charity. So, Father, why is charity so important? Well, let me ask the question this way. Do you want to be holy? And I think that I'm pretty sure that our answer here would be a resounding yes, we want to be holy. I'm pretty sure that 95% would say we want to be holy. And that's beautiful. But we have to understand that charity or love is the essence of holiness. In order to be holy, we need charity, because it is charity that moves us. It is love that moves us. And so without charity, in other words, without love, we're going to have a hard time being holy. And it's the Eucharist, as I was saying, it's the Eucharist that fills us with that charity, which is why it's so important that we clear out the impediments. And the impediments, I just went over three last week. There are a lot more than three. I went over kind of some of the major ones, but there are other impediments to charity. It's not just pride, envy, and sloth. Jeez, it's not just pride, envy, and sloth. There's a whole lot of impediments. There's a whole lot of things that can keep us from having charity. I want to focus today. I want to start the homily today by focusing on this first reading that we heard from the prophet Isaiah. To give it a little background, it helps us to understand. Really, to understand the charity of God, but also to understand what was Israel's situation. You have to understand, when Isaiah comes to give this prophecy, when God sends Isaiah to give this prophecy, Israel is in a really kind of a tough situation. They're facing exile, they're without hope, and they're trapped in Jerusalem. Nowhere to go. And so they're faced in this situation, God, which is a situation of doom and gloom. God sends Isaiah to call them to conversion, but he also sends them with a word of hope. And this is where we pick up this first reading, because what Isaiah is coming to do is to give them hope. And that's why we hear, the reading started, "On that day, a shoot shall sprout from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a bud shall blossom." And so what Isaiah is telling Israel is that don't lose hope, because you are not alone. There will be a I'm making a promise to you today. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is to remind us of the season of Advent. Advent, this season, is a time of hope that we live. I hope that we live it in hopeful expectation of the coming of the Lord, but in hope that we are not alone in our situation of sin and death. This is the hope that the Christian lives in Advent, is that we know of our situation, we know that we're trapped in that we're trapped by death, we know that we're trapped by sin, but our hope is that God sent his son to free us. And this was what Isaiah was telling the people, is that God is going to send somebody, that somebody is Christ, to free you. And so what does this promise bring that Isaiah speaks about? Isaiah says, "Not by appearance shall he judge, nor by hearsay shall he decide, but he shall judge the poor with justice and decide aright for the lands afflicted." So this promise brings with it justice and brings with it peace. Now this hope that Isaiah is speaking about is going to bring justice and peace to the people of Israel. And this hope that we are waiting for, this fulfillment of the prophecy of the birth of Christ, is meant also to bring us peace. And we'll speak a little bit more about that next week. And that's why we live the season of Advent with such expectation, because we are waiting for the coming of our Savior, who comes to free us. And it also brings peace when Isaiah says, "The wolf shall be the guest of the lamb." Everybody knows you can't put a wolf near a lamb. Doesn't happen. But with Christ, peace is possible. Now, there's always those, I think the stories were more prominent during World War I, but World War I, the fighting was horrible. But always at Christmas, the two sides would come out and spend and either play soccer with each other or sing Christmas carols, because Christmas brings hope. It brings peace. It brings true peace. Because Christ wants to calm all the wars that are going on. And not just the actual wars, but the wars that are going on inside us. And Christ wants to bring that peace. And Christ wants to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah says that this promise will bring, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and of understanding, a spirit of counsel and of strength, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be the fear of the Lord." And so these gifts are the gifts that we receive in our baptism and our confirmation. Oh, are the same gifts that come with Christ, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they directly impact in us the presence of charity. Or if we have wisdom, true wisdom, not financial wisdom, not wisdom of the world, but true wisdom. If we have true knowledge of the Lord, if we have the spirit of counsel, if we have true strength, if we live in awe of the Lord, because that's what fear of the Lord means, to live in awe of God. If we live in, if we have those gifts, then my dear brothers and sisters, we are able to love. We are able to reflect the love of God in us. Okay, so all of this thing about charity and it seems all very theoretical. Theoretically, fantastic. That works. That's great things you said, Father. That's wonderful. But that charity which God wants to fill us has to be active in our life. And the only way we can really understand charity is when we have seen it operate, when we have experienced it in our life. And so this leads me to a deeply, deeply personal story. Now I'm gonna share this. This story is not about the people, but also ambling the story because I'm going to put my life a little bit out there. And whenever you put your life out in a public situation like this, I put it out there not for public consumption, okay? So this is a story to try to help us understand charity, remembering that this story is my life, okay? And so what I mean by that is this story is meant for us. It's not meant to be talked about outside of these doors, okay? Because this is deeply personal. Many of you know that last year I was in a coma for 4 days. Not all of you know because some of you may be new to this parish. But anyway, almost a year ago, the 18th of November, I was in a diabetic coma for 4 days and almost lost my life. I was a few hours from dying, so a few hours from not being here today. But I want to, so you know, when things like that happen, they always make you have a little perspective. And so as November was coming around again this year, you kind of go through a little bit of PTSD and also you go through a little bit of reflection. So as this last year or this last November was coming around, I was reflecting on this situation. To give you a little bit of the of leading up to the story of this is how did I kind of end up in this situation for a variety of reasons, and always because and maybe somebody here who is diabetic understands that being a diabetic is not always easy, and so it's hard to accept to have diabetes. And that you have to control it, and you have to watch it, and you have to take medicines when the doctor says take the medicine, and so you sometimes you may convince yourself that you know you're okay when you're really not. Previous to going into this coma, I was having a hard time really truly taking care of my diabetes. But along with that, God has put in my life a wonderful set of staff members, and one of my staff members, one of my family members, my assistant Mary, who has worked with me for many years, is part of this story. Now, you have to understand, working for a priest, you may kind of think that it's romantic. Oh, how wonderful to work for Father Joe. It must just be everybody must just walk on clouds in the office. And it must just be fantastic. I could have the staff come up here and tell you. I won't, but I could have them come up here and tell you it is not fantastic working for a priest, because as priests, we are human. And as humans, we carry with us our faults. And sometimes as priests, we carry with us our faults in a major way. And so like regular people, but like all of us, we tend to get, let me see, I wrote it down because I wanted to make sure that I get it right. Hold on, where did I put it? There it is. Let's see. We can be stubborn. We can be egotistical. We can be proud, arrogant, selfish, hard, demanding, and sometimes we can just be pure pain in the necks, in all honesty. And so to work for a priest, please understand, and not just priest, to work for me, that's me. I'm not going to speak for all priests, but that's me. To work for me, it's not the right word, but to work with me is not easy. And so last year, I had been putting my poor assistant, Mary, through a lot of things with my stubbornness and my egotisticalness and all of that stuff. So we were not in a good working place. And so just before the coma started, I woke up one morning. I woke up on the morning of, I think it was the 18th, or I think so, or the, I don't remember. I have lost 2 days, so. But anyway, the morning of the first day of the coma, I woke up and I sent a text to Mary that I wasn't feeling well. And that's for a lot of reasons, because that tells her I'm not going to be able to say Mass. We need to find somebody to say Mass because I'm sick. And so, I'm not feeling good. Okay, so at some point in that morning, I fell asleep and never woke up. So that whole day passed, and Mary was sending me messages as to try to see what, to try to talk to me, but I wasn't answering, which is not something that is common for me. I typically respond, but also she was living her life, so things were happening, and we weren't thinking anything of it. We were thinking, well, I had just had COVID, and so I may have been sleeping, and I wasn't answering, and I had just said I wasn't sick. Anyway, long story short, we get to the end of the day, and before her and her husband go to bed, they say, "We haven't heard from Father Joe. That's strange." And so Mary, thank God, inspired by the Lord, sent her husband to check on me, because something, if Father is not answering, something is wrong. You know, my car was in the garage. Remember, this was before Ellie died. Ellie was loose in the house, and this is not something normal to me. Now, you have to remember, we weren't in a great place, but God still acted through Mary and her husband to find me in that situation. I had been in the start of the coma since about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning, which meant that I was there about 10 hours before I was found. Thank God I was found. Now, why do I tell this? This story is not about the people. That's why I'm giving you my public life, which involves the lives of people, but is not for public consumption. But it is a story of really what is charity. Charity is a reflection of the love of God in us. In that moment, God reflected his love through Mary and her husband, not just the love that God had, but God reflected the love for me, that God didn't leave me in that situation, and that in that whole time, because I was not just wasn't just in that moment, but God reflected his love through many people in that situation, through the doctors, through the staff members, through the deacons, who everybody stepped up in a major way when I was close to death. That, my brothers and sisters, is why charity is important. This is what God wants to fill us with. And I think all of us can relate to a moment when we experience the charity of God, when we experience the love of God for ourselves, or we experience the love of God acting through somebody else. And if that is what God wants to fill us with, if that is a reflection of the love of God for us, imagine then in those small events, imagine how big the charity of God, imagine how much the love of God has for each one of us. That God wants to dwell in us, that God wants to save us, that God wants to live in us, that God wants to be a friend of ours. This is what charity can do. But how do we have that charity? And that's why also the season of Advent is a season of hope, but it's also a season of repentance. And we heard in the gospel that John the Baptist says, let me give you the exact words. It's here. Hold on. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Advent is a season of hope, is a season of that God wants to bring peace, but it is also a season of conversion. Because my dear brothers and sisters, there are many things that impede us from experiencing the love, from experiencing charity. And those impediments are our sins. And for charity to grow, for holiness to grow in us, we must make room for them. And so John the Baptist says, repent. This is an opportunity for us to repent, to use this season as a way to turn back to the Lord. Because maybe we have gotten preoccupied by other things. Maybe we have lost perspective. And God wants to help us to regain that perspective. And so today, my dear brothers and sisters, I hope that the Lord fills us all with the gift of charity and holiness. Let us stand and profess our faith. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible.